Greetings in the name of the Lord. For a number of weeks, we've been considering the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. I've tried to emphasize again and again, perhaps in every message, the fact that this is the Word of God. Isn't it wonderful that we have an absolute authority, God Himself, giving us His Word, that we can read and study and believe and follow with all our hearts? Now I realize, and I've warned you about this again and again, that in this world there are many false teachers. There are many who are saying, you must follow our teaching, you must follow our tradition, you must follow what our church teaches you. You must do it this way and that way and some other way. And they're changing all the time. They're adding new things all the time. People knock on your door. We call these the false cults. They knock on your door. They're trying to sell you three books in one cult, another book in another cult, another book in another cult. They're trying to sell you their books and trying to lead you astray by their teachings. I want to urge you in your lives, go back to the Word of God itself. Read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Follow the Word of God with all your hearts. And put aside these other books. If you have them in your home, throw them out. Burn them. In other words, don't listen to them at all. These that the false cults have sold you. Because what you're dealing with is the eternal salvation of your soul. If you have come to the Lord Jesus by any other means except Jesus Himself and Jesus alone, you are not saved. If you're coming to Him through your church, through someone else you may pray to, you may go to, you may depend upon, or by any other means, it could be the ordinances in your church, the sacraments in your church. If you're coming to Jesus by any other means except Jesus Himself, you are not saved. Jesus had this to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I've repeated this verse in many messages, but I want to emphasize it again as we come now to the closing message of this series. We've come now to the end of this book of Romans, down to the conclusion, we call it in English. We've come to the conclusion of this book of Romans, verses 17 to 27. And this conclusion is very important for us to understand and to follow. He's drawing now some conclusions. The entire book now has had to do with, first of all, God's great plan of salvation, chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 11, the end of the chapter. And now we've been studying, through the practical section, how now are Christians to live their lives? What practical ways does God want us to live our lives? He has covered everything in salvation, and now this would be the results of salvation. So now we've come to the very end. He's already greeted a number of people. We've come to the very end of the book, verses 17 to 27. And he's going to draw a few conclusions, final conclusions concerning this book. The first of these conclusions has to do with the dangers we face of false teachers. I've mentioned this in the introduction to this message. I've mentioned it many times in my messages, but I can't emphasize this too much. There are false teachers everywhere in this world. Some of them are knocking on your door. Some of them may invite you to your church. They want to start Bible classes in your home. They're very, very clever because Satan is a deceiver. Satan is very clever, and he's a deceiver. And so they try to start these little Bible classes in your homes. Now, these are not people teaching the truth. When we send people out from Harvest and they start Bible classes in your home, they are teaching you the truth. But the false teachers are not. They're pulling out their books. They are claiming to be following the Scriptures, but they're not. They're pulling out their books and they're teaching you from their books and their heresies, their false teachings, their blasphemous teachings. They are teaching you false things. You need to reject them. Get them out of your house. Get their books out of your house. Open the Word of God and begin to study it and read it and meditate on it and believe it with all your heart. Now, these false teachers are clever. And this is what he wants to emphasize in the very first verses of this passage. And he emphasizes it with these words. I beseech you, brethren, verse 17, of chapter 16 of Romans, Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speech they deceive the hearts of the simple. And so these are false teachers. You notice it seems, and this is taught in a number of passages in the Scripture, some of these will profess to be among you. They profess to be Christians. Oh, we're just like you are. And then very cleverly, and in a very satanic way, they begin to teach false teaching. They'll teach it in a Sunday school class. They'll teach it privately to some of the believers. They'll visit your home and say, well, you know, the pastor is not exactly right, and therefore, you know, this is the truth you must believe. And so they're teaching false teachings. And he's teaching here the principle of separation from such people. In other words, you don't associate with these people. You don't let them into your home. You don't listen to their teaching. And they should not even remain in the church. They are false teachers. The Galatians have been deceived like this. We find this in Galatians chapter 1, that after Paul had finished his missionary journey, we dealt with this before, but let me refer to this again. After Paul had finished his first missionary journey, immediately false teachers came into the church, began to teach the people that it was true that they needed to come to God by faith, but with faith they had to come by the law. We dealt with this in several different sermons. I won't go into it again. But they were false teachers. The church had to get rid of them. They were not to associate with such false teachers, but rather they were to cast them out and not have anything to do with them again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they were to separate from immoral people. In this case, an immoral brother who had taken his own father's wife. And they were not to associate with this man anymore. Apart from repentance, this man is to be cast out of the church until he repents. And apart from repentance, there could be no fellowship with such a person. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, they were to separate from those who were living unruly lives, those who were very careless in their lives and were living in a way that was very disrespectful of God and was disobeying the Word of God. They were to separate from such people. In 2 Thessalonians 3 again, if anyone was disobedient to scriptural instructions, he was to be cast out of the church. Now, I don't want to be cruel and mean about this. This matter of church discipline is not to be taken lightly. Many times people do repent. They're sorry for what they've done. We just don't treat people badly. But there are times when we simply have to separate ourselves from false teaching and from false things. And this is what is being taught in Romans, here the passage we have studied. Now, in another section of this passage, and I want to deal with this very briefly, he gives greetings from all the workers with him. Now, this is a very important part of most of Paul's epistles. Now, we had seen in the first part of the 16th chapter of the book of Romans that he greeted a number of people. It's a long section of Scripture, verses 1 to 16. In no other book does he greet so many people. But when he writes to most of the people, like the Galatians and various other people to whom he writes, he also includes at the very end of his book greetings from people and then, of course, to people. And so we see this pattern in Paul's epistle where he mentions other names. I have mentioned before, Paul highly valued his co-workers, not only the ones working with him, but the ones to whom he was writing. He highly valued them. Paul was not a proud man. Many people were including him in their criticisms. They were condemning him in various ways, claiming that he was a proud man, that he was an arrogant man, and that he was simply exalting himself. No, Paul was not like this. Paul did not hesitate to commend other workers, even at the expense of himself. When he could have commended himself, instead he commends other workers, and he holds them up before them as examples. So in the second part of this section, he follows this pattern of giving greetings from the workers with him. And then again, and you come down to verse 24 now, chapter 16, verse 24. He repeats God's fervent wish for them that God's grace or sustaining strength would be with them continually. Now this is the third or the fourth time in this book when he had expressed this wish. We find this, for instance, in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 7, where he speaks of God's grace and God's peace. I pointed out as we began this series when we studied verse 7 that the use of grace here is not saving grace. It simply is God's sustaining strength. Now, all of God's grace is unmerited, so that doesn't change the basic meaning of the word grace. It means God's unmerited favor to undeserving people. But nevertheless, his favor in this case is being extended by way of strength that God gives. When God, remember, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, had said to Paul that he would not remove a certain infirmity from Paul, God had said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." It's God's sustaining strength. And so this is another use of the word grace from saving grace. It is rather God's strength that we need as Christians daily, and all of us need this. And so in chapter 1, verse 7, now again in chapter 16, verse 20, and then you're going to find it again as he comes down towards the very end of the book in verse 24. He again is going to wish that God's grace would be with them. How wonderful it is that God not only has saved us by his grace, but we can find his daily strength in our lives. Some of you need this daily strength. You desperately and earnestly need this daily strength from God. And God will give you this strength if you look to him for it. God will give you this strength from his hand if you will simply look to him and find this strength as God wants you to have it. And then he closes this epistle to the Romans with a blessing or a benediction. We use this phrase, benediction. Now, there are many cases in the Bible where Paul gives benedictions like this. You find them in a number of different books, and you can find some of those yourselves. A benediction is a blessing. Sometimes we pastors, at the end of a service, will give a closing benediction. I remember memorizing in Chinese the benediction, the most common of Yun Tin Fu Ge Chioi, like that. That's the way it begins. May the love of the Heavenly Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus, Ye So Gidu Ge Yun Tin, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. I remember my children, because I used this so many times in services, my children would memorize this benediction, and they could say it by heart as well. And they used to kid me a bit with it. But I want to speak very seriously now. This idea of a benediction is a blessing that we wish upon people. It's like a prayer to God, but it's a prayer of praise and thanks. Now you notice that in this benediction with which he closes, this closing benediction briefly mentions that God will establish them according to Paul's gospel. But then he turns to praise of God himself. Now, most of the benedictions that we see in the New Testament, if you study different books, they will show you these benedictions at the very end of the book. Most of these benedictions will call down the blessing of God upon the people whom he's writing. But this benediction is putting a slightly different emphasis. It's putting the emphasis upon God himself and the glory that is due him. How wonderful to close this book in this manner. Remember Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We dealt with this at some length. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he commends the mercy and the grace of God. In other words, he gives glory to God for his mercy and grace. And he uses his mercy and grace. He had done this at the end of chapter 11, where he commends the mercy and grace of God. And then in chapter 12, 1 and 2, he uses this mercy and grace as the basis for the plea of dedication and commitment and total following of the Lord Jesus. And of course, this commendation of the grace of God is now the way he closes the book. And this commendation should lead us into greater appreciation, greater love for the Lord Jesus, greater determination to commit our lives to him, greater determination to give him absolute control over everything we have, everything we are. That's the purpose of this closing benediction. And so, in this passage, rather than simply calling down the blessing of God on them, which he does, he is now giving glory back to God himself and puts the emphasis upon the glory that is due to God. And let me read this benediction, the last part of it again, where he has this to say, "Now unto him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." And now this phrase, "but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." Everything I have in the Lord Jesus, everything I have in the Christian life, everything I have, everything I am, if I am a Christian, I give glory to God for all of this. In other words, it's all due to him. From the very beginning of Romans, now to the very end, nothing that I have, nothing that I am, the Lord Jesus, is due to any merit of my own. It is the grace and the mercy of God. And so as we close this book, we're turning now back to the Lord himself. And we're saying to the Lord Jesus, we're saying to God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we give praise and honor and glory to you. We owe everything to you. And as we come to the end of this book now, we want to be sure that you know our lives are completely committed to you. Not only do we owe everything to you, but we owe our very lives to you. Thinking again of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. "You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." My prayer for you is this, that this might be the way you would finish the book of Romans. Certainly it's my desire, even as a preacher, that I might finish this book in this way, by a fresh commitment to the Lord. There by your radio, lift your heart to the Lord. If you're not saved, get saved today. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. Let him know it in prayer. "I now invite you into my heart, Lord Jesus. Save me from my sin." And if you are a Christian, reaffirm your commitment, your dedication, your absolute willingness to follow him and to let him control and rule in your lives. And may this be the prayer of your hearts, and may it be your prayer as we finish this book. And may the Lord bless you, each one.